Let me read to you Colossians 1:21. Let me back up and start in verse 17. Pick up the context. He, Jesus, is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Verse 21 will be our text. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through His death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Father, we pray for Your strength upon us as we study Your Word. Father, as every verse of Holy Scripture is true, this passage is true and contains for us important, beautiful, glorious things. Still our minds so they may not wander. Father, give us attention so that we would see every bit of Your glory that You have prepared for us. Help us to be faithful, honest, genuine, and help us to seek You through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked specifically at verse 20. And seeing the way this passage speaks of how Christ has reconciled all things through His work upon the cross, which was referenced there, through the blood that He spilled, spoken of there in verse 20, the blood of His cross, that He's reconciled all things, things in earth as well as things in heaven, as the passage describes. And we focused upon the impact of Christ's reconciliation has effects upon all creation. We looked at that last week. We saw how the fall is becoming undone, in a sense. The thorns and briars that grew as part of the curse after the fall, the thorns and the briars meant as part of the punishment as well as part of the hardship that man would endure. We saw those thorns and briars, once a curse in the old dispensation, are now being used for Christ's glory and for the good of His kingdom now. And if God is taking things such as that, the briars, the thorns, if God's taking the other things that were a threat to the Old Covenant people, the Old Covenant kingdom, the nation of Israel, how then at that point the other nations were a threat to them because it was a kingdom among other kingdoms, it was a kingdom like other kingdoms, and those other kingdoms were threats to it. But now the body of Christ is a kingdom above kingdoms. Kingdom over other kingdoms. No longer is there one government, one boundary, one border, one people. No longer would things like the dispersion be a punishment, a condemnation for the sins of those people. Now the dispersion is sending believers forth into the darkest parts of this world to proclaim light, to proclaim salvation. In so many ways, and those are just a couple that I can remember this morning off the top of my head, we could go through so many ways and see the way that things at one time were part of the curse, were part of God's punishment and those sorts of things. Now God is using everything for His glory, for the good of those whom He loves, and for the glory of His Son. I was reminded as I was kind of putting together a summary of what we described last week of some of Tolkien's words. In the Lord of the Rings, there is a moment after Gandalf has apparently been killed. Those of you who know the story, I think it's Sam that says these words, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead. myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What happened to the world? Gandalf replies, a great shadow has departed. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music, or like water in a parched land. Doesn't that remind you of the glorious sound of the gospel? Doesn't it sound to you like the joyful, resonating choir of heaven shining down and God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven? God is using all things, and we praise Him for that. It's hard for us to understand. That's why there's so many passages of Scripture written about it, trying to convince us over and over again that all things work for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. This week, the passage turns from the vantage point, the focus being upon all of creation and how Jesus has reconciled all things to Himself in His kingdom, to focusing specifically on the thing that we often typically think about as believers, but is a glorious thing to consider. Now in verse 21 he says, and although you personally, you yourselves, so instead of saying all of creation, now he points to mankind. He points to men and women, boys and girls, like all of us here in this room, and considers our place in this reconciliation of Christ. This week is a clear and simple gospel presentation born out from our text. And let me just speak before I get into this text of a few ways that you may hear this passage. For many of us have heard the gospel quite often. You've heard it throughout church, you've heard it at home, you've heard it in many other places. How do you hear the gospel? Well, first of all, if you are not a believer, if you are not born again by the Spirit of God, I call you to hear the gospel as if it is God's earnest plea to you, to consider your place before Him. In other words, let nothing else go on in this world. Care not what anybody else is hearing right now, but consider yourself and what this message has for you. I plead with you, listen in that manner. If you are someone who has heard this gospel and understood its implications to you and understood your need to repent, as we'll talk here later on, your need to believe, as we'll talk here later on, and the beautiful ramifications that come from that, the beautiful results that come from that, and the peace and the justification and the righteousness that is now yours in Christ, I don't have this fear for anybody here, but don't hear this message as, yeah, I know that. Again, I don't think anybody here would hear it that way, but I've been in places in my life in times past, I've been in churches that almost treat the gospel like it's only a ticket to get into heaven. And once you have that ticket, okay, you only want other people to hear that invitation to the ticket. The gospel is our life. The gospel is what continues to change us, to renew us. That this work of reconciliation continues to have its work in our hearts. And we are testimonies here in this place this morning that the more we hear the gospel, the more Christ-like power works within us. So hear it that way. Hear it with the thirst of living waters. Hear it with the hunger of the only bread which satisfies. This passage itself separates it into three categories. One, we'll look at man's sinful condition. Secondly, we'll look at Christ's work in light of this condition. And finally, the glorious purpose and the result of Christ's work. Hear the gospel this morning. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. So the Apostle Paul here speaks to believers, speaking to ones who experience the same thing as Paul says in Ephesians, just like the rest of the children of God's wrath in this world around us. We all know this. But believers, it can be said, and there's a beautiful thing here, we'll again touch on this later, to believers it says, and you were formerly alienated. It's no longer the case for you. but invites believers and unbelievers alike to hear this description of what man is like in an unredeemed state. It says this, "For although you were formerly alienated, hostile in your mind, and engaged in evil deeds," that is a description of a lost man. It's not a description that often just pops into our minds. People aren't just walking around outside of this room and around us and all the time in our offices of people realizing, "I'm alienated from God. I am hostile in my mind against Him, and I am engaged in evil deeds." No one goes around thinking that. It'd be good if we had the clarity of mind and sight to see that. Paul reminds the believers there that's the way they were, and they were sinners, unredeemed before God. It says, first of all, that you were alienated. It means that you are separated from, that something is casting a distance or a barrier between you and another. We're alienated from God Himself. He is the one to whom we should belong to. He is the one to whom we should serve. He is the one to whom we should have fellowship with. He is the one to whom we should reflect His glory. You've been alienated from that through your sin. It is no longer a relationship or a closeness that you have. Ephesians speaks of alienation in a little bit of a different way. But in Ephesians, the context is Paul bringing up there in chapter 2 to consider the place between somebody who was of the membership of the nation of Israel versus somebody who was a Gentile, a non-Jew, a non-Israelite. And Paul is arguing in Ephesians that here's the glorious aspect of the new covenant. Here's the glorious thing about the work of Christ, is those, whether they are descendants of Israel, whether they adhere to everything that God had established as a covenant with Israel, including the law that He gave through Moses, including all the things that He spoke through the prophets to the nation of Israel, whether you find yourself in that camp of being one of those descendants and under that covenant, or whether you are somebody who has no part in that. You're a Gentile. You weren't under that law and that covenant. But, and then it's interesting that he says, to you, you were without God, alienated from God, and without hope in this world as a Gentile. You had absolutely no hope. To Israel, at least God was revealing Himself. God was dwelling with His presence in their midst, in the temple, in the tabernacle. He was revealing to them. He was sending prophets to them. He had established a covenant with them. He had shown them through that law, as much as it was only foreshadows of the truth and it pointed to Christ, at least it pointed to Him. To the Gentiles, you had nothing pointing you that way. And he says, now you are aliens. You are without God, without hope in this world. But God has reconciled both groups. He has taken people of both and brought them near, making a very important theological point, saying both groups, whether you were far off and not part of the covenant family, or whether you were part of the covenant nation of Israel, you were both far away from God and need to be reconciled through Jesus Christ. And Ephesians says He broke down the barrier wall between those two groups, which is the law, the commandment of ordinances. He broke that down because that was also dividing. Israel will look at Gentiles and say, "You're not under the law, you filthy, dirty, what? Dogs." Philippians 3. That's how they would refer to them. "You unholy ones. You defiled ones," not realizing they themselves were defiled. So Ephesians speaks of it, kind of pointing out to the Gentiles that you're aliens. You have no part of this. But in Colossians, Paul is not distinguishing between Jew and Gentiles. He's simply referring to everyone. You're aliens. You're far away. You're apart from God. Our passage here speaks of a very personal alienation. You personally, created in the image of God, have forsaken Him and are apart from Him. This alienation is now described in fuller terms so we can understand it. Verse 21 says, "And though you were formerly alienated and hostile in your minds." Stop for a moment and think about what that word means, hostile. It's a fascinating word. It is a word that's much deeper than opposition. You could say that, and it's absolutely true that you were in opposition against God. But it's not just that you were on the other side. For sinful men are not merely doing things opposed to God, they are hostile against Him. This hostility in the heart of sinful man is directed, and the word itself is implying, you are hostile against His kingdom. You're hostile against the fact that He is King. You're hostile against His authority. You want no part of that. You want to tear that down. You want to destroy that. You want to dethrone Him. Not only do you not want to recognize it, you don't want others to recognize it as well. That is the man, that is the heart of a man who is hostile against God. That is the heart of the unbeliever. Hebrews 12, verse 3, there's a passage of Scripture which is actually encouraging believers not to give up hope, to go through this world that may hate us, this world that may be against us as well, but it approaches it in this manner. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, "For consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself." Calling to mind what our Lord Jesus went through, how people acted towards Him, what their attitude was, what they were doing in their so-called private times, when they didn't think He could hear their conversations or know what was going on in their hearts, which He often revealed, which He showed that He did know. Pointing out to us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, that this is the sort of idea that is hostility. Humans accused Jesus of treason for the thought that He may be a king above the ranks of Caesar. And see how hostility is against His kingship, His lordship? That's what they did. They turned Him over to the Romans. This man declares himself a king. What do you think of that, Rome? And who did this? The nation of Israel. The old covenant people of God that at one point earlier in their lives said, "We want a human king, not you." It's in all of our hearts. We know that. Humans accused Jesus of blasphemy. Think about that. Jesus, recorded in these Scriptures by His own people, was accused of blasphemy. Hostility denies who Jesus is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of the Living God. That is what hostility is. That's what's in the heart of sinful man. Passage goes on. Man is alienated, hostile, and I like the way the New American Standard does this and uses the word engaged to describe the text meaning. They are engaged in evil deeds. See, again, our hostility is not just, I really don't want to follow Him, but to each his own. No, each one of us does things that are hostile against our God. That's what sin is. Doing things against our Lord. It is not just that we have sinned, that we are doing evil deeds, but these deeds were somehow engaged against God. It is purposeful, willful, and fully wicked. And you can see why Paul, just a couple of chapters later, is saying, so let's not do these things anymore. Look there in Colossians 3, verse 5. Should just be a page unless you've got a really good study Bible, maybe like 7 or 8 pages. Colossians 3, 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to all of these things." Listen to this list. Immorality, that's hostile against Christ. Impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Do you see how these things are hostile against God and therefore rightly deserve His wrath against them? Verse 7, "And in these things you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, because you have laid aside the old humanity with its evil practices. That's man's condition. To those believers, it can be said of us that was formerly our condition. Now, some of us are probably jumping right up and saying, sadly, that still creeps in. I'm here to present the gospel to you, because we need to hear it again. Let's examine Christ's work in this passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and then in 22. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He... Think about that. The one whom you were hostile against, He did something. Oh, the grace of those words. Oh, the love of those words. I hope that heartfelt just hits you right there. That even though you formerly were this way, or maybe you're here this morning saying, I am that way, recognize that Jesus, seeing that, did something. Yet now He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. It's one thing we saw last week. We examined earlier in verse 20 that Christ has reconciled all things in heaven and earth, all things through the blood of His cross. He's reconciled all things. But now the passage gets down to you. It's a glorious thing to think cosmically. It's a glorious thing to think with that big of a scope. But, oh friend, what about you? Yet He has now reconciled you. When you think about all of creation, you can be humbled. And people will examine and think, what am I, just a speck on this big blue planet? What am I that God would be mindful of me? You are so much that He did this for you. Dear believer, if your faith rests in Christ Jesus, take full assurance and full faith knowing that He has done this. If you're not a believer here today, examine yourself, and I want you to ask this question. Will you return back to your self-centered ways? Will you return back to hostility? Will you continue to deny Him, or will you come to Him in faith, repenting of your sin, saying, Lord, we'll talk about this in a moment, I have sinned against You, You alone, I am guilty before You, I have nothing to recommend myself to You. I have nothing that has earned anything before You. But Christ Jesus died upon the cross as a propitiation for sin, and I believe Him. I believe He has done that. I believe He has risen from the grave. I believe He is the Lord of lords and the kings of kings. If you believe He did that for you. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all of these things are from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, namely this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them any longer. And He has now committed to us this word of reconciliation, the gospel. Therefore, we are ambassadors on His behalf for Christ. As though God Himself were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Listen to verse 21. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what it means when it says that He did this in His fleshly body through His death. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him, Jesus, who never sinned, who knew no sin. Sin was not within Him. He was not fallen. He was God Himself. For He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's often referred to as the great transaction. He took the sins of all of those who believe upon Himself, and He gave them his utter righteousness. Personal reconciliation. In his earthly body, through his death, he has done this. Romans 5, 8-10. God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, if then we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life? That's what Christ has done for us. So we see man's condition. We see Christ's work. Let's examine again this simple gospel presentation. What is the purpose of this? What are the results of this? Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to do this. In order to present you. Just let that sink in for a moment. Christ's work upon the cross is so that he can take you and do something. That he can take you, and on the day of judgment, he will take you and he will place you before the righteous judgment of God. The passage says it this way. In order to present you before him, holy, blameless, and beyond any reproach. Second Corinthians 4:5. I meant to point this out just a little bit earlier in light of what our condition is, being alienated, hostile, and engaging in evil deeds. I meant to point out to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. That's not it. 5:5. Let me check 4:5. Sorry, I wrote this down earlier. 1 Corinthians 4:5 makes a little difference, one or two at the beginning. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes. Here's what will happen when the Lord comes, the text says. Who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and will disclose the motives of men's heart. That's what it will mean to be presented before God, the righteous judge. That your motives and your heart's desires will be made known. And when you think about men that are alienated, hostile, and engaged in evil deeds, it will all be clear and before God. And when you think about what it means to be presented before him in that way, it's a terrifying thing. But God has done something. Through the work of Christ, the results of faith in this gospel, faith in this good news, in what Jesus Christ has done for his people, is this, that he will present you before Almighty God, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. How can we be holy? Only God is holy. And just like we sing as the angelic host sings, holy, 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 declaring his absolute holiness, I think this passage ties in holy, without blame, with no reproach. Emphasizing to us the complete atoning work of Jesus. This flies in the face of human religion. This flies in the face of works-based righteousness. It points out how silly and frail it is, and it should give hope to the hopeless if they would just believe. There are those, and we could just go right down the road and meet a place where it is clearly taught that no one is really righteous enough to be before God holy and blameless. And so, in fact, every one of us has to go to a place called purgatory where we have to kind of make up for some of it that isn't quite clean and doesn't fit with the Scriptures. How can anybody say that in light of the gospel? And more importantly, why would you say that? Why would you put people into bondage and keep them from the simple, glorious truth of life? That you can be holy through faith in the gospel, His all-powerful work of reconciliation united with you, unites you with the risen Christ Jesus, which covers you. His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's what we're covered with because we're united with Him. This great transaction has occurred. He bore your sin and covered you in His righteousness, and you will stand in His presence holy. May that give you reason to worship Him. May that give you reason to thank Him. May that give you reason to sing His praises for what He has done for you. It says you are holy. It says next that you are blameless before Him. All of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our hostility has been forgiven, covered, and propitiated. That last word, big word, means that what was coming onto us, as 2 Corinthians says, was bore by Him. That's the reason we can be there. And God can be just. God can be holy. God didn't just close His eyes and be blind to our sin for a little bit and say, okay, it's all right, sneak on. He has taken that punishment and poured it upon His own Son. That we can stand before Him holy and blameless and above reproach. There will be temptation in your life, dear believer, that you will not think you are above reproach. And it's understandable, because we can all ask ourselves the question and perhaps even be deeply convicted by the Scriptures themselves at times, that if I'm a believer, why would I do such a thing? Especially if I've been reminded of that's what it was like when I was alienated from God, when I was unholy, unrighteous, when I was hostile against Him. It's a hostile thing. It's a thing that still goes against His holiness. Why would I, a believer, a child of God, do such a thing? Does that add to my reproach? Surely that hasn't been washed clean also. You have been made above reproach. What should we say then? Paul would say in Romans 6, that magnifies the grace of God. Is it okay to sin? No. May it never be. Why would we go on sinning when we've fled from it? Why would we return back to that which we have repented from? That's the gospel. That's why we need to hear it this morning. That's why we here this morning, and every one of us have sinned. We need to hear this message. And you this morning, along with me, need to return into His presence. He has paved the way. He has gone into the Holy of Holies that we may have access, as Hebrews says. We need to be restored this morning. This message is a message of restoration for you, to no longer let your sin separate you from God. If you are a believer, these things formerly were in your life, and cry out to you now, go back to Him. Go to Him in prayer today. We'll pray here in just a moment. Don't let anything keep you from Him, and in your heart of hearts, draw to Him in prayer and cry out to Him and praise His name. This week, when something comes up and you think, should I just do this, or should I turn away from that and praise the Lord. Never let the most devious deception of sin get to you and says, you can't go back to him now. You're not righteous. You've sinned. No. Be restored to Christ this week. When you see an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and even talk with them about their sin, which is hard, and that temptation comes into your mind to say, how can you talk to them about sin? You're a sinner just like them. Don't let it pull you away. Stand firm in the grace of God and approach them in boldness and confidence as you would the very throne of God itself to say, you're right, we're sinners, we're hostile against him. We have done terrible things. We've been engaged in evil deeds and wickedness, but he has reconciled me. And through faith I cling. He's reconciled me by what he has done in his death, and I will be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. So let me live for his glory today. Go forth in that power this week. I beg you. I implore you. And pray for one another. Pray for me. I am saying these words. I will have trouble living these words out. Pray for me. Pray for one another. Maybe of all the spiritual things that you may possess, great books and hymnals or such things, a piano to play at your home and sing together, perhaps one of the most precious things that we ought to have is our little church directory that gets set out on the back table every now and then. That we can open up and look at one another's names and just say, oh, let me pray for the Lytles this week. That they would stand strong in restoration. I just singled somebody out, and I don't think he just minded at all. Let's pray for the Wards this week, that they would live to the power of God. See, the gospel has power for us. This restoration I speak of is not the sort of restoration proclaimed in some churches of society and riches and those sorts of things. It's not even about producing a kingdom among kingdoms again, as the Old Covenant. It is restoring ourselves to Christ and living and reflecting the light of his glory. Let's do so in his name. Let's pray.